Go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're just going to read a few verses here of this, the hope and the transforming power of the gospel. And we'll look at this a little more in detail throughout our time. 1 Corinthians, yes. Yes, sir, yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 9. The Word of God says this: "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God." It seems pretty depressing, Paul. But then, verse 11, this is the key that we are looking at today. "Such were," what? "Some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." And what hopeful verses that "such were some of you." That is just an unfortunate, normal thing of life, to be trapped and caught in these various sort of struggles and sins. But Paul says, by the grace of God alone, that no longer has to be your identity, right? That you can be free of these things. Well, why a study on addictions then, other than what we just looked at? Addictions, as many of you said, is difficult, isn't it? It is a life-dominating struggle. It can ruin people's lives, not only their own life, but the lives of those around them, their friends, their family. They can lose their careers. They can lose just their homes. They can just lose social standing. There's so many things at stake here, and so I'm grateful that you guys are here to learn, whether you are battling with these yourselves, which I know some of us, or all of us are to some degree, or you are here strictly to be able to help those in your sphere of life and in your ministry. I'm glad that you're here to help, or to look at what the Word of God says, how we can help. Well, in 1849, there's a man named Henry Brown. In the state of Virginia, he was a slave. This is prior to the Civil War, obviously. And he, like all slaves, he wanted to be free. He wanted to get out underneath the yoke of his slavery, the slave masters. And so through the help of several friends, he did something that was probably, some people probably thought was suicidal. He got into a crate box and mailed himself 250 miles north to Philadelphia. He had a couple sacks of bread, crackers, the dried bread, I think they call it a hardtack, a little bit of water for the 4 or 5 day journey in this crate box to freedom. Several men were there waiting for him, knowing this was going to happen. They propped up the people who delivered the package, just propped it up like they would any other package on the side of this shipping company in Philadelphia, looking at it like, what's in here? Why is it so heavy? Let's open it up and kind of see. And he could hear this, and he's just getting ready to maybe be killed. But people who were there, they left. His friends came a couple hours later, unhinged the nails, and Henry Brown walked away a free man. Again, Henry, he was trapped in this horrible institution of slavery and was willing to do anything to get out. And much like it is with addictions, people who are trapped and enslaved to these things, whether it be alcohol, whether it be various sorts of illegal or legal narcotics, various other things. Even today with social media and these sort of things, these can become enslaving things. They seek daily to escape the entrapment, the enslavement from these sins, from these various sorts of addictions, and seek freedom. Right? That's what, if we're enslaved to something, we want to be free. And Henry Brown did that, sought that. The unfortunate thing, however, is that many people who are seeking freedom just go further and further and further into their slavery with the substance abuses, alcohol and drugs and various other things. Millions and millions of people end up enslaved to these things each and every year, as you guys are aware. Whether it be the sexual encounter that you're striving for online or in person, the lure of the possibility of striking it rich somewhere, the online shopping that people are doing. Somebody admitted, I spent $40,000 on Amazon like in half a year. That's a lot of money, just in case you were wondering. They all promise happiness and freedom from the difficulties, the hardships of life, but yet they don't bring any of that. They don't bring the fulfillment. They bring just more enslavement. It's like an animal who's trapped in a snare with his paw or his leg or wherever. He's unable to get free. He is stuck and he is trapped. And so addiction, when we think of it really, we think of it as enslavement, don't we? As the in being entrapped with those things, or unable to free ourselves. And so this is what we're looking at today. we're also going to be looking at the issue of freedom. If I want to be free from the addiction, what does freedom really look like? Is it freedom without bounds? Is it freedom from any limits? Is it freedom from this addiction to another one? Or what does it really look like? And we'll hopefully be answering those questions during our time. Another reason we're looking at addiction during this seminar is that biblical counseling, I believe, and I can argue from the Word of God, which I hopefully will do so today, is counseling that uses the Word of God. I think it's in your notes. Uses the Scriptures to recognize and deal with both sin and suffering, either our own sin that we commit or the sin of others who causes suffering on us, with a purpose of turning toward Christ. Turning toward Christ to become more and more like Him. Colossians 1:28, those of you who are in the counseling class, do you guys remember what that verse says? I'm putting you on the spot here. It says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man, what? Complete or perfect in Christ. And that is the goal of biblical counseling, and that is the goal of all addictions counseling. That's why the mission of our Cornerstone Church Biblical Counseling Ministry, which is not only a ministry to the church but to the community, is to equip you to meet the challenges of life by the transforming power of Christ for the glory of God. To no longer be, as Romans 6 says, enslaved to my sin, enslaved to addiction, more enslaved to whatever it may be, but now I'm a slave of God. Right? I'm a slave of Christ. And He's a good slave master. He's a good and kind and gracious master who I would love to submit to rather than the addiction where it is not a good and gracious slave master, is it? It is damaging and it just says more and more. I want more and more and more and more. Right? Any questions on that? As we start out our time, is that clear? Okay. Crystal clear? Great. last thing I want to do is be unclear during this time. Well, how big is the issue of addiction in Teton County and in the U.S.? I mainly have statistics for a lot of the drug and alcohol use for Teton County and other stats for various other things for throughout the U.S. So, please hear me out too. This isn't just looking at the evil of alcohol or drugs and these sort of things. alcohol in and of itself is not evil, but it can be obviously abused to that degree. In 2014, this is the latest study I found online. You can see the references down at the bottom, the footnotes. 20.2 million adults in the United States had some sort of substance abuse disorder. Obviously, that's probably a relatively small number compared to what's really out there. This is just people that they were able to talk to. And this is 3 years ago. So it's probably a lot bigger now. Again, 2014, in Teton County, 9% of adults in Teton County admit to having a heavy drinking problem. That's only the only ones that admit to it. But still, that's about 10%. Okay? And also, 33% of 12th graders, so this is high school seniors, report binge drinking. And if I remember right, it's in your appendix, actually. Appendix 2 has all these stats on there. That's within like a two-week period of when they did this study. 33%, that's a lot. Again, that's about, that's a third of high schoolers admit to that. 88%, again, this is all 2014 studies. 88% of all arrests in Teton County are somehow alcohol-related. 45% of domestic violence arrests have alcohol and other substances related to that. And this one kind of, it shouldn't shock me, but it kind of did. 55% of 12th graders report, alcohol use in the past 30 days. 45% of 10th graders report alcohol use in the past 30 days. 29% of 12th graders report smoking marijuana in the past 30 days, and 86% of 12th graders, 75% of 10th graders attend a community event in the past year where adults have been drunk or intoxicated. Again, you go to any sort of Teton County event, and there's going to be booths all over the place serving alcohol, which, again, in and of itself is not the issue, but it shows that there's a lot of these high schoolers and these youth, as JB was talking about how he has a heart for the youth, they see this as normal, and this is how you deal with life. You see that, right? According to several Teton County dispatchers who I talked to, they said there's at least one DUI phone call a night, meaning, hey, there's a drunk driver in front of me. Here's a license plate. Go. Can you please deal with it? There's at least one every night, and that's in the off season when I was talking to them. There's probably a lot more during the busier summer months. My wife and I, we called on one not too long ago, and it was driving through town square. I'm like, this is dangerous. It's dangerous, but again, it's a big problem, not only in Teton County, but anywhere. I grew up in Oxnard, California, and this is a major problem. Major problem down there. It's just Teton County is smaller, so it seems like a bigger problem than some of the bigger towns. Again, appendix number 2, you can see the full kind of stats for the 2014 study on Teton County drug and alcohol abuse. I also include eating disorders in here with addictions because there's very, very similar issues that are people find between these two, and bulimia and anorexia can really be considered addictions in and of themselves. See your notes there that exercise physiologist Glenn Gassier stated that over 50% of females surveyed between the ages of 18 and 25 would prefer to be run over by a truck than to be fat. They would rather be hit by a truck than to be fat. And 75% of these women said, I'd rather be mean or stupid than to be fat. And how many people do you know who, and it's not just women who struggle with this, but men struggle with eating disorders as well. And they become addicted to the idea of being thin, of looking a certain way. 81% of 10-year-olds, and my son, he's 9, almost 9, it's a few weeks. 81% of 10-year-olds are afraid of being fat. How do they get that? From the culture, who's addicted to the image, the self-image. That is really the addiction. Again, eating disorders affect up to about 24 million Americans and 70 million individuals worldwide. So there's a big problem there as well. With people addicted not to anorexia or bulimia, those are the symptoms of a greater source, which we'll talk about. That's where the whiteboard's here. I love whiteboards. As a counselor, you guys know I love whiteboards. Actually, we have a massive one that goes on the wall, and I didn't have time to put it up, but this will do. Also, last sort of stat here on pornography. In 2016, so this is just recent, people watched 4.6 billion hours of pornography at just one website. The biggest pornography website, and I don't know which one it is, so don't ask me. The person who I got these from did the labor and says, I'm not telling you where I got this stuff. It's great, thank you. For the biggest porn site in the world, 4.6 billion hours of pornography. That is 524,000 years of pornography viewed, or if you will, 17,000 complete lifetimes for an average person. That's a lot of pornography on one website. So 92 billion videos were watched during 2016 of pornography. Videos. That does include images or website clicks. That's the average of 12.5 videos per person on Earth. That's a lot of videos of pornography. Again, not that sex is wrong. God has a lot of great things to say about it. But the addiction to the pleasure and the lusts and the self-gratification is what we see so rampant. The age 11, and this is why I'm fearful for my kids, especially with devices like this. Age 11 is the time when the average child is exposed to pornography. 11. Why? Because dads and moms view this without any sort of restraint. There's people that I'm talking to now, who they're, through some unfortunate circumstances, the children are being exposed to pornography. And it's devastating. It's devastating. 96% of young adults, so that's, you know, teens, early 20s, are either encouraging, accepting, or neutral in their view of pornography. Again, so we see these are just some of the big issues that we deal with and struggle with today. So all sorts of I mean, we could go on and on about stats, but that's not the point of this time. But these are just to kind of give some preliminary understandings of why we're doing this. Because these sorts of addictions and all other types of addictions dominate our culture. I think it'd be fair to say that everyone in this room has either been affected by an addiction, either a major sort of addiction at some point in their lives, by a loved one or by yourself, having been addicted to something of this nature. Right? And so, because of what is going on in our culture, what is going on even in the churches, we need to first understand what an addiction is before we understand how do we deal with the problem in and of itself. And again, real quick too, thinking about social media and the phones and stuff, many people think, oh, it's just a joke with it being addicted to it. And again, I think this was meant to be kind of a joke, but also meant to be something serious, is that there's this person who was told, hey, put away your phone, we're doing something else. It's like, no, I can't be away from my phone. I'd rather be with my phone than be with you people. And it was meant to be like, haha, it's funny, but also meant to be a kind of a jab at the cultural norms. I'd rather just be in the coffee shop on my phone rather than looking at the person I'm talking to. You guys see that? I struggle with that sometimes too. I take my kids out. And when I do that, I try to intentionally put my phone in my pocket or leave in the car so I'm with my kid or with my wife. No, there's no distractions. Right? But it's so pervasive around us. Again, the phone or the social media is not itself the wrong thing. It is the desire for something else that is the issue. So, I'm not sure what page numbers you have, but if you see it, look on there, what is addiction? What it is. Again, as a result of some things we looked at, or as a result of just many various things going on in our society, many different theories and methods have been developed over the years or the past century, really, looking at what an addiction is. And while there's different methods, different theories out there, I would say that the majority of people seeking help, the majority of people who are seeking to help others, agree that addiction is harmful and it should be stopped, no matter what side of the spectrum we land on. To look at what that spectrum is in just a second. Some people claim that addiction is more of a disease mentality. It's more of things going on in the brain or in the body that makes the individual not so much responsible for what is happening to them. It is an unfortunate environmental effect. I'm sure we've all sort of heard that before. Again, this isn't to say that addictions don't cause any sort of bodily and harmful issues to the brain. Absolutely, they do. We'll look at that later. But other people on the other side claim that addictions are a moral issue, which the person is culpable for that sin. That they are responsible for that issue. There's no way out of that. And there's other people who find some sort of various balance between the two. Right? Mark Shaw, who's the founder of what's known as the Addiction Connection and author of that booklet there, Understanding Temptation, he has been serving and helping addicts for the past 30 or so years, both in Alabama and now in Lafayette, Indiana. He's the head of what's known as Vision of Hope. It's an in-home, in-care facility for women with various types of addictions, unwanted pregnancies, and just various other issues with women. And they have a men's ministry as well, but he doesn't lead that. But he's written a lot on issues of addiction, which I'll show you some more material later. He says that an addiction is this. It's a persistent and habitual use of a substance known by the user to be harmful and often, but not always, produces a physical dependency. That's how he defines addiction. The persistent and habitual use of a substance known by the user to be harmful and often, but not always, produces a physical dependency. Another definition by Ed Welch, who's a counselor and doctor, wrote the book called Addiction, A Banquet at the Grave, also a book and workbook called Crossroads. I can't remember the exact title. Crossroads, a step-by-step guide away from addiction. I'll show you what that is here in a little bit. He defines addiction as the bondage to the rule of a substance, activity, or state of mind, which then becomes the center of life, defending itself from the truth so that even bad consequences don't bring repentance and leading to further estrangements from God. That's how he defines addiction. Now, on the other side, these two definitions are in contrast to what is known by a lot of other people, but especially the American Society, of Addiction Medicine. They say that addiction is this. Addiction is a primary chronic disease of the brain, reward, motivation, memory, and related circuitry. Dysfunction in these circuits leads to characteristic biological, psychological, social, and spiritual manifestations. And this is a reflection of an individual pathologically pursuing reward and or relief by substance use and other behaviors. That's how they would define addiction. You guys see that in your notes there? Now, while this definition can be actually helpful to some degree, it helps us to see how the addiction affects all of somebody's life, socially, spiritually, even biologically. It affects their bodies. However, it's also confusing because it claims that the addiction starts where? In the brain. It says it claims that addiction starts in the brain. So now we have to answer the question, are addictions a result of something in the brain? So is that where it starts off? Or is there something else going on? And I'm not a doctor, so I can't give you I'm not a doctor. However, I go to doctors. I read books by medical doctors for these sort of reasons. So as a result, of some of the confusion. Dr. Charlie Hodge, he's been a family physician and doctor for 30 some years, I believe. He says that he just defines disease this way. He says disease is a pathological condition of a part, organ, or system of an organism resulting from various causes, such as infection, genetic defect, or environmental stress, and characterized by identifiable group of signs or symptoms. That's how he defines a disease. Right? That there, in a sense, in the way that I can understand it a little better, is that there's some sort of damage to the tissue of the body that affects something else. There's a there's a cause and an effect. You can trace the cancer or the signs or symptoms of cancer back to the cancer itself. You can trace somebody's diabetes, the symptoms and stuff back to something physically going on in the body. Does that make sense? Yeah. So while it's clear, though, that many addicts develop physical issues, both in brain and body, that result in various sorts of issues going on in the body itself, the physical body itself, according to Dr. Hodges' definition of addiction, I think it's safe to say that we cannot and probably should not say that addictions are a disease. Does anyone know where that idea of addiction as disease first started to show itself? About 100 years ago.
AA.
Through AA, yep. Through that idea of just that promotion of that sort of understanding, addiction became known as a sickness, right? Because there are no pathological tests, no physical tests that can be shown in the brain or in balance in the body or whatever to show that this disease causes somebody to consume a substance, that it causes somebody to grab a drink, to grab a needle, to grab whatever it is, to drink it. Of course, coffee's not an addiction, so we can't go there. There's no way to prove that. And even if there was, we would say that the Scripture still has answers, wouldn't we? We would still say the Scripture has hope for people who are struggling with those things. Again, we'll get into some of the medical stuff a little bit later too, but I'm not saying that addictions don't cause physical problems and they don't affect the brain. They absolutely do. Alcohol and other drugs definitely affect the brain and functions of the body, but those are a result of the person doing something, not the cause of the person doing it. Does that make sense? Okay. Again, if you disagree, it's fine. We can talk later. Again, if somebody is really heavy into whatever substance it may be, go to the doctor. We need to tell them that. We can't say, we can't go. We're not Scientologists. We're telling people not to go to the doctors. Go to the doctor and get help on the physical side of things. There's wisdom in that. There's definite wisdom in that, and we need to praise God for the medical progress that has been made. But work closely with that doctor if you're able to. Work closely with them and talk to the person that you're helping to see what is the doctor doing to help you get off of the physical dependency of that substance. Because, not all addicts with alcohol or other drugs are physically dependent. So they don't need that sort of help. Some are, and so they might need a little more help from a doctor. Family history can also play, and often does play, a really large role, and sometimes a larger role, in somebody's addiction more than their physiology. There can be, again, generations of addicts, not because of something that's been scientifically proven, but because of a pattern of set by one or two family members. Like we said, the majority of high school students in this town go to events in this town where adults are drunk, and that is promoted. They are engulfed in a society where addiction is promoted.
Peer pressure,
exactly. And we're going to look at that, of how that kind of looks. Actually, in that book deals with it as well, which you can read later. Don't read it right now. But however, these generational curses can be broken by the grace of God, as we read. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. And so it is more accurate then, as we see in our notes, to ground the cause of addiction as spiritually and moral, as a spiritual or a moral problem or issue, rather than a physiological or anatomical issue. And there may seem, for some people, less hope in calling an addiction a moral issue. There is actually a greater degree of light that is shed on this issue, on the darkness and entrapment and enslavement of addiction. As Dr. Heath Lambert, who is the executive director for the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, which I myself and Michael and Eric are certified by, and our counseling program is certified by them, he says that Christians understand, and this is he's speaking on addictions here, Christians understand that moral problems are sin and trace back to the rebellion that exists between God, and man, for which we sinners are always held accountable. Real quick, what is sin by definition?
Missing the mark.
Okay. We can also define it as anything contrary to the character and or word of God, which is obviously missing the mark. Right? Anything contrary to the word of God or the character of God, because God demands perfection from us, right? And so therein lies the problem with mankind, that we're soon we'll see the issue. The solution to that issue in just a minute. But mankind has been fallen and plunged into sin since the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And we will look at those same temptations that Eve struggled with, the same ones that we deal with today. And those are the same ones that we can help somebody with in addiction. Okay, but sin. Any sort of moral issues are sin. And so we look to the Word of God alone to help find solutions to that. Now, how do we know that an addiction is a sin? A few verses. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. JB, can you grab Ephesians 5:18 and the 1 Corinthians 1 we already looked at? So Proverbs 20, verse 1, I'm going to read this. How do you know that addiction is a sin? Proverbs 20, verse 1 says this: "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink a brawler. And whoever is intoxicated by it is not," what? "Wise." Okay, so that's how we know that an addiction in and of itself is considered a sin. Okay, JB.
"And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit."
Okay, good. Yeah, so Ephesians 5:18 clearly states that being drunk is a what? Sin, right? 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 said the same thing. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then, but in verse 11 is the hopeful verse, right? "But such were some of you." And there's many other verses we could look at that talk about this whole idea of addiction. And oftentimes when the Scripture uses the word drunkard or talks about the idea of wine, you can broaden that to various other substances that make you no longer under self-control, no longer under this Holy Spirit's control, but under the control of the substance. That's the addiction, right? Although Scripture might not use the term addict or addiction, depending on your translation, it might. But it speaks to the issue very pointedly, which we will get to. Okay. Again, these verses speak to the enslavement of the issue, not so much the issue itself. Like, wine is not sin to drink, is it? Alcohol is not a sin to partake in. But being drunk on that is. Again, Mark Shaw brings light here. He says, using the non... hopefully this doesn't offend you, but just stick with me. Using the non-biblical terms of substance abuser or addict or alcoholic suggests that one is less responsible before God, and that is not true. The substance abuser and addict are responsible before God for the thoughts, words, and behaviors that led to becoming physically addicted to the alcohol or the drugs. Okay. And a little side note there, while I use the term addict or addiction in the material and the training that we do, I do so understanding the individual is responsible, accountable, that addiction is not a disease, but because it's a word that is commonly used in our society, it's helpful to make people understand what we're dealing with. If I put on the flyer, you know, escaping enslavement, no one would show up like, what is that? What does that mean? You know, getting free from your lusts. Like, what? Is this talking about pornography? Yes and no, right? But, so I use the term because it's in society. I can understand it might be a more pragmatic way to talk about it, but I think it's a little more than that because I want to redefine the term, as Mark Shaw does and Ed Welch does in both of their books. And so again, whenever you hear me use the term addiction or addict, I'm using it in a way that it is sin, it is a moral issue, and not a disease. Is that fair to say? Okay. All right. Appreciate you guys that you're willing to hear that, and maybe it's not new to you, and praise God. And so for our time today, we're going to define addiction this way. Based off of what we looked at, this is how I chose to define it. You can talk to me later if you think that this is not correct, but addiction is the persistent habitual desire of a substance, activity, or anything else which they or the person thinks will give them satisfaction and lasting joy. The persistent habitual desire. I like the term desire. And you could say end use, but if you desire something, they're going to use it. Of a substance, activity, or anything else which they think will give them satisfaction and lasting joy. All right. That's what we will talk about. Yes, Jen. Yeah.
So we could even, I think lust would be a good fit for desire too.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, we're going to look at that in James chapter 1. What does the word desire actually mean in the original language? We're going to look at some of the Greek. You didn't think you'd come to addiction seminar and look at Koine Greek, did you? We will. It's not in your notes. We'll briefly discuss it. Okay. And we also have to understand the two, that addictions and the addict, is they're not a special type of sinner. Like, you're in this category over here, and I'm over here because I don't get drunk. Or I don't look at pornography. Or I don't whatever. They're just like everybody else. Yes, sir?
Todd and I were discussing on the way up here that, you know, sin is, addiction is basically idolatry.
Amen.
Something above God.
That's what we're looking at. That's that booklet right there. We're going to expand that.
On the way here.
Yeah, that's great. You got ahead of me there. That's great. Yeah, it's just sometimes more distinctive than maybe other sins. It's more blatant. It's more out there. It's more open. And it can be a little more difficult to overcome. Because of the years and years and years and years of that enslavement, it's harder to think rightly about it or to get out of that. Again, I love history. I love Civil War history. You know, many people think, oh, when the slaves were free at the Civil War in the North, their lives were great. Well, they were slaves their whole lives. When they became free, they like, well, what do we do now? They weren't automatically better. They had to get help to figure out how can we live free? This is what we're striving for, but there was struggles, there was battles, there was so much going on. So with something like addiction, with the enslavement there, it can take sometimes a little longer to overcome some of those things, as opposed to somebody who doesn't really understand what that is, right? Yeah, but you're right on. It is idolatry. It's a worship of something else other than God, right? Real quickly, and we'll take a break here. What can be addictive? You know, where I looked at some of these things, but you know, pornography obviously can be addictive. There's this. I counsel men all the time. You struggle with pornography? I guess just say all the time. It's actually been, praise God, a while. several months since I counseled somebody through this issue of pornography, but it is so rampant. It is so normal. And so I ask people, I ask guys, and I even ask girls in a group setting, and I ask them inappropriately, are you looking at anything immoral online? Are you reading anything immoral? And then I ask guys this, are you lying to me? Oh, did you do that? I got thumbs up to Steve. That's right. You ask, are you lying to me? Why? Because addictions, people who struggle with addictions, and especially pornography, they tend to deceive others. So they tend to lie. There's so many pastors who struggle with pornography who are eventually kicked out of the ministry because it is exposed. It is such a pattern. Sex can be an addiction, or you can be addicted to that. Again, these aren't the main issues. Obviously, alcohol, illegal, and legal drugs. Of course, alcohol is a legal drug, right? It's not something separate. It is a drug, but... You know, social media, people can be addicted to that. And you also put on, there's various forms of entertainment. Next to social media, just entertainment. You know, new movies coming out every week, every Friday, every Thursday night, or whatever they do. The big movies are what, Thursday nights now? At midnight? Every week there's a new movie, a big blockbuster hit. Why? Because we can never get enough. I think it was said, Netflix put out this report, and this is sad. It's a sad commentary on a society. That Americans, or maybe it's just the world, watched 500 million hours of just Adam Sandler movies on Netflix. That's just one guy's movies on Netflix. 500, so half a billion hours of entertainment was watched by just one guy's movies. And that's, I mean, nothing against Adam Sandler, but his movies aren't the greatest. It's no Lord of the Rings. It's not Jason Bourne, you know. Come on, it's Adam Sandler. Because entertainment, why? It's so pervasive. Why? Because entertainment is typically used as what? An escape. Let me go into this movie, because, you know, you hear these interviews with people, this movie takes you to a new world. This movie, like, traps you into this place, and the movie's over, you're like, oh, I'm back to normal. Exactly, instant gratification. So, again, movies in themselves are fine. They're great. I love entertainment probably more than a lot of people, and that's sin. I need to, when I love it too much, I need to repent of that, and I am repenting of that. But it's the love of those things. Again, eating disorders can also be things that can be addictive, even physically. Once it happens over and over again, it can get to that place. I mean, again, even guys struggle with this too. One of my best friends, who's in ministry in Northern California now, working with inner city kids, he struggled that time with eating disorder. He's a bigger guy. He just struggled. Man, I got to be like these people. I got to be like this image. I feel like this. He struggled with that as a guy. Brooke. Yeah, totally.
Like, just so like build up muscle, and it's not just like necessarily their diet.
Yeah.
Their mentality, though, like people who are like severely obese because they just love food and satisfy themselves with food.
Exactly.
And have that be what makes them feel happy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Idolizing
the self-image, and that's really what a lot of it comes down to. Whether it be, you know, starving yourself, or throwing up, or the protein shakes, or the gym memberships, or whatever it is, or trying to hike somebody climb the Grand. Was it like 3 hours or something like that? That's not. I can hardly run half a mile without like dying. But I don't really care. I mean, I care. I don't want to die. You know, I want to take care of my kids. I want to see them grow up. But, you know, we have to be careful with these sort of things, especially in this sort of town. I grew up in Southern California, where some places image is everything. Some places, no one cares. But I grew up in a surf town, so every image was, you had to be a surfer. Even the youth group, unfortunately, was if you're not a surfer, like you don't go to this high school, you're not part of the in crowd. That was the youth group. That was from the leadership pushing that. Like, you got to be like this. So guess what everyone did? Went surfing. Yeah. I could care less about surfing. Thankfully, I was like, I don't care. But it doesn't mean that I'm any better than anybody else. I still wanted to be cool. I still wanted to be like them. Right. Tobacco products can be things that can be addictive. It's pretty high on the rise today. Food. I love food. So this is a hard one for me. I have to be careful with this. I love food. JB is a chef, and he made me some food a couple days ago. And I was like, this is some of the most incredible stuff I've ever eaten in my life. I could eat this every day. Diane saw me. She's like, are you okay? I'm like, I'm eating something really good. But I have to be careful. I love food. I have to be careful with that. Not to love food more than I love God or my family. Gambling can be addictive. The love of striking it rich. We can just say money. Right? Money, wealth. I want to be like this guy. I want to have money. I want to be like a Hearst and have all billions of dollars and own all this stuff. You guys know I'm talking about Hearst, the family Hearst. Phoebe, you do. All right, cool. The movie Citizen Kane was based off of Hearst's life, but it's a devastating life. Devastating life. All of his kids and his grandkids were all addicts, drunkards, all of them. Horrible life. Because they had so much money and power and wealth. I can do whatever I want. Do whatever I want. And much, much more. We could go on and on and on about all this. But we're gonna stop there on the sense of what things can be addictive. And you could add a lot, I know. But we'll take a little break, maybe 5 or 6 or so minutes. Go to the restroom, grab some more food. If you need to move your car now, go ahead and do that. And then we'll come back and look at what does the Bible then have to say. And we'll open up our Bibles a lot, so if you don't have one, maybe go ahead and get one.